There you go. One of those great videos makes you laugh a little bit and cry a whole lot, right? That's a good deal. Guys, happy Mother's Day again. And, you know, it's interesting because we've been doing this series and on Case for Christ, and today's our last day on our series. So we're actually not even going to do a Mother's Day type message per se as far as we're going to end this series. And yet, you know, we don't want to forget, of course, to celebrate today. And so I stopped, and it's amazing, and you guys may be part of this, but I stopped by Safeway on the way in this morning about, it was about 7:20 or so to pick up some donuts and stuff for the cafe. And I had to stand in line of about 25 deep of people all with flowers and cards this morning, okay, at 7:30 this morning. They just waited until the last minute. But glad you guys are here this morning. And this is the final week of this Case for Christ study that we've been getting to do. And man, we've been excited about the response that you guys have given, just in being here for the services, as well as some coming to the studies that we've got, the Bible studies, and I think God's really been moving in powerful ways. And you know, guys, we've seen every Sunday now between the two campuses, we've seen somebody, if not many somebodies, come to the Lord through this. In fact, I'm going to tell on Jordan right now because he's sitting right there, and I didn't ask him permission or nothing. That's right, Jordan, pay attention right here. I'm talking about you, okay? But last week in Bible, our small group Bible study on Sunday nights, Jordan and Cheyenne have been coming to church now for what, a couple months, 4 months, 2 months, right? Sometime before Easter, they started coming. Jordan actually accepted Christ at our Bible study this last Sunday night. It was awesome. Yeah. He was excited. Yeah, he made me and Randy cry like big babies, right? That's what it was. It was awesome. It was a good deal. We'll be seeing him get baptized here in the next weeks to come when God, because it's exciting stuff, guys. It's been really a cool situation with this Bible study and this message series. And you know, I'm almost kind of sad to see this end because I really think like our church has been affected by this in many ways in both of our campuses. And you know, and this morning I'm going to start our message today with a passage. It's probably the greatest sermon that was ever preached, right? And it's the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, if you want to turn to Matthew 5, you can turn there. But in Matthew chapter 5, here's Jesus. He got up in front of a group of people on the side of this mountain, and there are 2,000 years ago he preached this message, right? To preach to a group of people there, as well as I think to preach to us 2,000 years later, to kind of get our attention and to try to challenge us and to be the witnesses that we kind of need to be to the world around us. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So, great passage of Scripture here, but what does this mean? What does this passage of Scripture mean? And I think Jesus was saying here to us, if you're a follower, right, this morning, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of mine, he says, I want you to live a life that is salty, right? He says, I want you to live a life that makes people thirst for God, right? That's the kind of life you should be living. He says, I want you to live a life that shine my light and my grace and my love to the world around me. That's the kind of the dark places of this world, that light that you have because of this relationship, it should shine in those. And that's kind of what his challenge is. But the question is, what does that mean to us, right? In the 21st century, right, 2017, what does this actually mean to us this morning? And guys, I really think that once the challenge here is that once we've believed, right, once we've received the life of Christ, then we need to become his follower and his child, right? And what does it mean for us to want to be a stronger salt and to be a brighter light? What does that mean in our lives? And as we live out this good news of Jesus Christ, well, I think living in the way that Jesus described to us looks, I think, sometimes like an unexpected adventure. I mean, I'm convinced that if you were to wake up every morning and challenge yourself, right, and to be motivated, look at your life for the rest of the day, say, I'm going to be motivated today to engage with people about Jesus. I'm going to look for ways to engage with people about Jesus. And when we make ourselves available for that, when we're prepared and we're prayerful about that kind of an attitude, I think we'll be surprised. We're not going to know what's going to happen. It's going to be an adventure. Who knows who God will bring into our lives with that? And your day might start out on a very average, type of a day, very routine type of a day. But if you're preparing yourself and you're asking God for these opportunities, you just don't know how God might ambush you with a chance, right, to share his this whole relationship, how to be a salt and be light in somebody's life. You may strike up a conversation, right, that could change someone's eternal destination, right? And guys, when you're motivated to do this, when you're available, when you're prayerful, when you're intentional about this, you never know what God's going to do. That's the unexpected adventure and could be and should be of the Christian life. Now, in this movie, Case for Christ, and again, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you, once it comes out on DVD, to get it and watch it or read the book. But in this movie, there's a woman named Alfie who makes herself available to the unexpected adventure that God has for her. And the resulting encounter, we're going to watch the clip of this, the resulting encounter she has with Lee and with Leslie, right, the Strobel family and their little girl, serves as a spark that ignites their spiritual journeys. The whole movie begins because of Alfie being willing to live obediently to Christ, to be willing to be salt and light to the world around her, to live obediently. And because of that, there are huge ripple effects because of her being available. In fact, watch this clip and we'll kind of see how this all begins.
Mm-hmm.
Sweetie.
Allie, what is it, baby?
Are you choking?
I think she's choking.
Shall we come on, call?
Allie, it's okay, sweetheart. I'm right here.
Okay, stay calm. Look at daddy.
Please do
come
something.
Come on, talk, Allie. Come on, baby.
Leave.
Somebody help me, please. Call an ambulance.
Baby, you have to breathe right now, okay?
Everybody,
you need to breathe.
Give her some space. Come on, baby, please. Look at daddy, okay? Breathe for me. You're going to be all right. I love you, sweetheart. Just
hand her to me quick. I'm a nurse.
Come on, baby. Come on, Allie, call for me. We need you to cough. Can you do that?
Please,
honey, can you? I love you, sweetheart. Just look at me. Look at my eyes. Okay, stay
Cough, baby.
Okay.
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 She's coughing. She's fine.
Okay, just breathe.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
I don't know how to thank you.
Come here.
Thank you so much.
You don't have to thank me. I'm a nurse at Mercy Hospital. She's going to be fine now.
We are so lucky.
Well, it's not luck. It's Jesus. My husband and I want our way to another restaurant tonight. Something told me I need to be here.
Yeah, and if you see that movie, that's just kind of the beginning of this whole thing. I mean, and you see how God took Alfie's availability, right? Her abilities that she had to impact the lives of others. Now, this obviously doesn't show all the results that happened, all the interactions she continues to have with the Strobel family with Leslie. They had lots of conversations together. They went to church together, but it's exciting to see how God used an ordinary Christian like Alfie to impact the life of this family, of her new friend Leslie, and then used a baby Christian even later, like Leslie, to impact the life of someone really resistant, like her husband Lee, right? Which you can see in the movie. And today, because of Lee's experience with Jesus Christ, he now impacts millions of people all around the world through his preaching, through his books, and through his conferences, and now this movie, right? Just kind of a ripple effect because one ordinary Christian decided to step out and follow God's leading, right? Changed everything. God wants to use us in a very similar way. And while we may not have an impact of a Lee Strobel, you never know, right? But the impact of one person that leaves the world of sin and follows Jesus Christ in relationship with him, that's what it's all about, right? That's what it's all about. And he wants to use all of us, ordinary Christians, right, ordinary people, to point others to him, to speak through each of us, to impact the lives of people around us for all of eternity. And this is an exciting thing. God can and will use us if we just let him, right? He will use us to help people understand that faith formula that we've been talking about. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, right? And you think back to the movie clip from last week where we got to see Lee Strobel actually saying his prayer, right? And Leslie got to share with Lee out of that scripture. She said, this is the scripture right here. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That faith formula that we've been talking about. And do you know that formula yet? What's the first part of that formula? Good, see? And you didn't have to read my shirt or nothing, did you? That's good. That's right. There's my hint right there, right? Yeah, and did you put that up there quick, or did they see it? No? Good. Believe, of course, and then receive, right? And then become, right? So believe. The first thing we need to do, and that we can help others do, is to understand the reality and the truth about who Jesus is. And the fact that he did come to earth, right? And that he died on the cross for our sins. We talked about all this, right? And he did all that for the express purpose of giving his life as a ransom for ours. That was the whole purpose of it. So you and I could be forgiven. So you and I could be adopted into his family. And see, that's what we need to help our friends come to believe, right? Those things about God. That's the first part, to believe. The second, of course, you add to that the receiving aspect of that. Right? It's not enough for our friends to just passively nod their heads and say, yeah, that sounds good, right? No, that makes sense. I agree with the information you're sharing about Jesus. No, you have to actually receive him. I'm going to use Jordan again. He's right here. We talked about that. Was our conversation last week in our small group. We talked about the believing part, but then there's that part where you have to actually receive. And that's what he got to do last week. He got to open that door. Take the door off the hinges, as he said last week, when Jesus is knocking, right? That's what he got to do, to invite Christ in. And guys, when our friends have come to both believe the truth and then receive that into their lives, receive Christ as their Savior, then there's this third element, that right? That become. They become a child of God. At the very moment that they put their faith in Christ, they now become a child of God and will stay a child of God for the rest of eternity. It's not something you can give back. They are now a part of the family. So believing plus receiving, of course, equals become. And this is a simple, but a very biblical way for all of us that we can explain the good news of Christ to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our families. And when we share that message and we see our own family members and friends and coworkers and those take those positive steps towards believing, towards becoming a follower, then we're going to realize that we too are experiencing more and more unexpected adventures in our own life as we're being a part of their travels and their journeys, right? And this is where the excitement happens in the Christian life. It's when our prayer life takes on a whole new dimension because we're praying to God for help and listening for his direction. It changes things. When we're praying specifically for these things, it changes things. It's when our Bible study takes on a new relevance because we're not just looking for ideas and abstract ideas. No, now we're looking for ways to help our friends and our family and our coworkers know Christ. It's when our worship on a Sunday morning or whatever we're worshiping, it becomes more heartfelt because we're worshiping the God of the second chance, right? Who loves our friends even more than we do. It's when our dependence on God is at its greatest because we know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we can do by ourselves to bring anybody to the faith in Christ. We can't do it on our own. We learn it has to happen through God and through the Holy Spirit here on this earth with us, right? So how can you and I live in a way that is consistently engaged with God so much that then it takes on these unexpected adventures in our lives to engage with others about God and the opportunity to explain the good news of God? Guys, when we study the life of Jesus, we can learn lessons about how we can be salt and light in our world. We can look to him as our example and get lessons from him. In fact, today we're going to look at three lessons that we can learn by asking the question, what if Jesus lived in my house? Okay, if Jesus was living in your house, actually had his own room, had his own spot, right? He's living in your house. What would he do to impact the world around him, the neighbors around him, the friends around him, the coworkers? What would he be doing? Three salt and light lessons that we can have this morning. The first lesson is this. Number one, before talking to your neighbors about God, talk to God about your neighbors, right? Same thing with your family, same thing with your friends. Before talking to them about God, let's talk to God about them first. Jesus would pray constantly. He was constantly talking to God about, before he embarked on anything important, he brought it to the Father. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus' prayers for spiritually lost people continued all the way up until his last moments on the cross. So what's one of the last things he said on the cross? Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. He was praying for people. Unsaved, people that weren't in a relationship with Christ. He's praying for them even on the cross, right? And if Jesus could pray for his enemies all the way through that crucifixion that we talked about not too long ago and the torture of the crucifixion, if he could pray for his enemies during that, then how can we justify our failure to pray for the people that we love and care about in our lives, but are just kind of living a quiet rejection or maybe even a rebellion against God? See, if Jesus lived in my house, he would pray specifically and he would pray consistently and fervently for my neighbors and for your friends and for your coworkers. He'd be praying that. And the question is, are we doing that? Right? And I don't know. We can't force someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ just through prayer, right? We can't force them to do that. But James said in the book of James that the prayers of righteous people make a difference. They are not wasted, but are powerful and effective. James 5:16 is what that says. The prayers of a righteous person is powerful, can be effective. In fact, there's a quote that was popular. It's attributed to Mother Teresa, and it says this. She says, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop, they don't. Right? Because that's not what it is. It's God working. It's not coincidences. See, never give up. Never cease praying. Never stop lifting them, your friends, and those prayers up to the throne of God. There was a couple years ago in our youth group out in Odessa, Texas, and there was a family named, they're the Ayers family, and Tammy and Donnie Ayers, and Tammy had three daughters that kind of grew up through our church, but Donnie never came to church. Donnie did not have anything to do with God. He'd sit home, watch his football, do his things on Sundays, and he didn't do anything with church. He was a good man. I met him on several occasions when we had the kids coming up through our kids' ministry and our youth ministry. Got three sweet girls and mom. They'd come every Sunday. They never missed, but Donnie was never with them. And we prayed for Donnie all the time. We had a men's prayer breakfast. We prayed for Donnie every week. We prayed for Donnie. Tammy was always praying for Donnie. I prayed with her girls for Donnie. And it was years. Karen, I'm not even sure how many years it was. Karen, you remember how many years it was? I mean, it was years. Probably 10 before we actually saw Donnie come to church and accept Christ as a Savior. That's been years ago when I got to do his oldest daughter Brittany's wedding several years ago. You know, Donnie was there, walked her down the aisle, just this new man. I mean, he's not the same guy because of the consistent prayer life. And it's funny, I saw on Facebook this week that one of the daughters posted a picture of Donnie preaching. I don't know, maybe there's somebody in your life that you stopped praying for. You thought, man, I've been praying for so long and nothing's happening, nothing's changing, and you just kind of moved on. I'm telling you, keep praying. And if that person comes to your mind right now, this morning, pray that God's going to give you the opportunity for this unexpected adventure, right? A chance to have a spiritual conversation with them. You know, there's this key question on your notes there, and it's a scary question, because here's the thing. If God were to answer every prayer you prayed last week, would there be anybody new in his kingdom? Right? I mean, we pray a lot for ourselves. God, I need, or God, do this, but have you been praying for anybody? See, the first lesson is that before Jesus would talk to his neighbors, before he talked to anybody else about the Heavenly Father, he would talk to the Heavenly Father about them first. That's the challenge for us. The second lesson is this, of course: let your neighbors know that the door is always open for questions. See, I think Jesus would say, do you have, you know, a doubt? Do you have an objection? Do you have an obstacle in your life? Well, then just come on, let's talk about it, right? That's how he would approach people. If you have something that you're doubting or questioning, let's talk about it. And I can't think of an incident anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus shunned anyone that had a sincere question for him. He didn't turn anybody away, right? There's a guy in the movie his name is Dr. Gary Habermas, and he's portrayed in the Case of Christ movie as an expert on the resurrection of Jesus, okay? But he was also, has written a lot of on the topic of doubt. And he's pointed out something. He's pointed out that one of the best examples of Jesus welcoming questions comes actually from the story of John the Baptist. Now, if you know anything about the story of John the Baptist, you know, if anybody should be able to identify Jesus Christ, it would have been John the Baptist, right? I mean, he was a long-lost friend, relative. He once pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He pointed out Jesus like that, right? John baptized Jesus. He saw the heavens open up when Jesus came out of the water, and he heard the voice of the Father, God the Father, saying, "This is my Son whom I love," right? I mean, if anybody should know that this is actually Jesus, it would be John the Baptist. He says in John 1, he says, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is the guy. But John got arrested, and he got thrown into prison. And when he's in prison, what happens to us sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when things get tough, when tough times come, sometimes doubt begins to creep in sometimes. Are you really there, God, right? Are you actually seeing this, God? How are you going to let this happen? I don't understand what's going on. And so John, he's in prison, and doubt kind of creeps into John's life. So he asked a couple of his followers in Matthew 11, he says, "Go to Jesus and ask him directly, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Here's John, who knows. He's already claimed who he knows, that he knows who Jesus is, and he's doubting. Like, hey, go ask Jesus for sure. Are you really who you say you are, or is there somebody else coming? So they did this. They went. And how did Jesus react to this? When John the Baptist's own people, disciples, asked him, did he get mad at John the Baptist for doubting him? Right? Did he reprimand John for the question? No. In fact, it says in Luke 7:22, this is what Jesus said: "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor." In other words, he says, go back and tell John about the evidence that you have seen with your own eyes that convinces you that I am who I claim to be, right? Guys, friends, it's okay for us to have questions. It's okay for us to even have doubts. As long as we do what John the Baptist did and we seek answers, right? The good news is that we have answers to the toughest questions of faith and life. That's what we have through God, and we have through God's Word. God can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. He can do that. He's a big God. He can do that. He can handle it. And he gives us the answers to those things by being able to see the proof. That's what John the Baptist had to hear. And that's why we've worked so hard, I think, in our church, is to try to create a safe place where believers and spiritual people, spiritual seekers, people who are still seeking God, can come and feel comfortable at church. They can be free and to be honest about their doubts, to be honest about their questions, to be honest that, hey, I'm not sure I agree with everything that you're saying. That's okay. We try to make this a place where they can come and be comfortable doing that. And it's also the reason we've done this series, because we wanted to be able to engage those questions. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:15, there's a challenge, and it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So be ready to give an answer. To be salt and light means helping our friends find the answers that they're looking for. See, truth is on our side. We should not be afraid of questions. Even if you don't know everything about the Bible, that's okay. If somebody asks you a question you don't know, to say, you know what, I don't know that, but let me look, or let's look together, let's see if we can find that answer. What a great way to do that, to work together to find the answer to those questions. Truth is on our side. We should not shut down the opinions of those whose beliefs differ than ours. Instead, by encouraging, I think, sometimes open discussion, even debate sometimes, intellectual debate, we allow opportunities for the truth to come through. Right? And while debates can be dramatic, right, and I'm not a great debater when it comes to faith, they can be powerful, but really for me, it's not the debate, it's the dialogue within the debate, right? It's about the discussions, it's about the relationships, it's about the friendships that I have with people. And instead of trying to beat them down with just facts and apologetics and all these big Christian words, right, we can engage in a relational discussions with them and have open, honest conversations with them. This is where if you do that, you can invite spiritually curious friends, curious neighbors, curious family, into a safe environment where you can have great conversation, where there's listening, there's empathizing, there's respect, there's authenticity, right? All these things can take place. See, the first lesson here is what happened. Jesus says, okay, before you go talk to your neighbors about the Heavenly Father, talk to the Heavenly Father about your neighbors. The second one was let your neighbors know that your door is always open, right? Open for questions. And the third lesson is this, live out authentic faith. Live out an authentic faith, a real faith, a true faith, a genuine faith. Guys, talk, we all know talk can be cheap, right? It can be cheap. And living out an authentic faith takes more than just words. Jesus didn't just say he loved the world. He showed it by dying, right, and by being a servant. Jesus served the blind by restoring sight. He served lepers by restoring their bodies, right? The ultimate act of servanthood, of course, he gave his own life for us. And when we sacrificially serve others and love others as Jesus did, it opens up hearts that would maybe otherwise be closed to the gospel. In fact, you go back to Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, in this verse where it talks about good, it doesn't just refer to as good like opposed to bad good. No, it means winsome and attractive. So it says here, our authentic acts of service, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, right? That those deeds are going to draw people towards Christ. See, if Jesus lived in my house, his authentic living would include this compassion radar, right? Where he would be looking around at his neighbors and seeing what they need. Do you have that elderly neighbor that needs some help with the yard? Do you, or maybe an errand that needs to be run? Maybe there's a single mom that needs some babysitting? Maybe there's a lonely kid who needs to shoot baskets? I don't know what it is, but if there's that compassion radar, we should be looking how we want to help those around us. And serving those around us is just one aspect of living an authentic faith. Another is simply living in a way in which you what you see is what you get, right? You're living an honest life. This is who I am, and I'm living it honestly. Jesus teached a life of consistency, right? Jesus was consistent in his life. Between his character and between his teachings, and between his beliefs and between his behavior, they were all consistent. He didn't just say one thing and do another. See, the question is, what do your neighbors see in you, right? If your neighbors knew or know that you're a Christian, if they know you go to church, right, they know that about you, guess what? Their hypocrisy radar is scanning you all the time, right? They're going to look at you and try to see, okay, they say they believe this. Let me just see what they're actually going to do, how they live in their life. What are they talking? How they serve? What are they doing, right, with their lives? What are they looking for? They're watching out for false piety. They're looking out for that holier than thou attitude, right? A phony smiley face pretends everything's okay, and you know they're looking to see if your life authentically matches what you say you have in your faith in Jesus Christ. What are they seeing in your life? They're looking to see if you care genuinely about them, care about their situations and their lives and their people. Again, you guys have heard this. People don't care how much you know, right? Until they know how much you care. That's just the truth of the matter. It's going to change how you interact with people. And you don't need a PhD in theology to live an authentic life of faith. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's my story. That's your story, right? You can be a sinner saved by grace that prays for others, that cares for others, that looks out for others, that has dialogue with others about spiritual things, right? Simply put, our role is this. To be ready and willing, to be that salt and to be that light at any time, all the time in our lives, because God is always, always able to change people's lives. He's always able to do it. We just have to be willing to be a part of this journey. We're just the tools that Jesus uses to fulfill his mission on this world. That's what we are, right? If we're going to learn from Jesus Christ and learn from those things, we can effectively be a witness to those around us and effectively change lives around us just by being who we are, living an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, being available, praying for opportunities to interact with people. Let me pray for us this morning. In fact, before I pray, all heads bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you a question, and maybe you want me to pray for you this morning. But how many of you guys would say this morning, okay, Randy, I'm going to take the challenge. I want you to pray for me this week that every day I will go to God and ask for the opportunity to be able to share my story with somebody, to be able to talk about something spiritual, somebody, that God would bring people into my life to give me those opportunities. And you would genuinely say this morning, Randy, pray for me that this week, that God will bring people into my life this week to give me this chance to speak and to talk about Jesus Christ. Some of you guys would say, Randy, pray for me this week that I would have that chance. Let me see your hands. Don't do it if you're not mean it, because you're going to be surprised if you do, okay? All right, good. Let me pray for that right now. God, may I pray for these guys just raise their hands. Man, I if all of us in this room that just raised their hands would have some spiritual encounters this week, and God, this may be just the beginning of an encounter, right? Just the fact to be able to say, you know what, this is because God did this in my life, or man, I'm only here because Jesus did this for me, or whatever it is, God, but you would give us that chance to interact with somebody. And again, immediate responses may not happen, but it could be weeks and months and down the road, but God, just to look for those opportunities. I mean, in the movie, God, it didn't happen immediately. It took a long time for this thing to happen, but yet, God, now countless lives have been affected because of it. Countless lives. All because one person was just open to the opportunity to have a spiritual interaction with somebody. So I pray specifically for these guys that raised their hands, that you would bring some situations in our life this week to give us that chance to have those spiritual impact on somebody's life for all eternity. And God, I pray for all of us as a church that we'd be looking out, God, to live our lives like you're living in our house. God, what would that look like to be salt and life in our lives, to be able to talk to you about people in our lives that need you, to be able to be open to questions, even if we don't have all the answers, be okay with, you can ask and let's just figure this out together, and to be authentic in our lives, God. That's such a huge opportunity for us. So God, I pray that you would do that in all of our lives. God, help us to leave this place this morning just different than when we came in, as we get a chance to look and to serve and to live a life, God, that is a reflection of who you are in our lives, God. And I thank you for all these things. God, in your name we pray. Amen.